Now let us try to find out, as I said yesterday morning before we separated, whether we Seventh-day Adventists have a reason to believe that the Bible indeed is the Word of God, or if it is not. What is it that happens when God and the prophet meet, when there is an encounter between God and the prophet? What is it that does happen? Can we rely upon what he says? Well, I would like to begin with, like to go back to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 1. And I hope that you have thought of bringing the scriptures along. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, writing maybe to Christians of Jewish background who wondered if they should remain in the Christian faith, or to Jews who were interested in the Christian message, the Apostle Paul writes in many and in various ways, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In many and in various ways, God spoke of old to our fathers through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son. God spoke in many and in various ways, and he did that of old, spoke to our fathers through the prophets. That is the teaching that we find in the New Testament. God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. How did that occur? Did he really speak to them? Did he talk to them? Or did he simply make an impact upon them? Remember, the issue is very simple. When there is no denial around us, no denial of the phenomenon of revelation. There is revelation. Revelation is at the very core of the Christian experience. But what is it that happens when revelation occurs? What you will hear, as I said a moment ago, is that the core, the heart of revelation, is not something that God shares with the prophet, but it is God himself who is at the heart of revelation. Let us try to find out what the prophets have to tell us. Now, I suppose that some among you will wonder if it is wise to ask the Bible to tell us what it is that happens. Well, I'm not asking the Bible as Bible to tell us what happens. I'm asking the following question, and I asked it from Professor Brunner when I studied in Geneva and was exposed to the teaching of encounter theology. We were a group of students and doctoral studies, maybe 10 or dozen of us in a seminar, and he was explaining his views to us that there is no content, no communication of information, no impartation of knowledge when revelation occurs, which is at the foundation of what we know about God. There is no communication of information. I ask him the question, who is best informed as to what happens when revelation occurs? Who knows best? Well, he wanted to find out what I had in mind. He knew that I was a Seventh-day Adventist minister. And I told him, do you have any objection to my saying that the one who went through the phenomenon knows best what happens? Isn't the prophet who experienced the phenomenon, isn't the prophet the best informed person as to what it is that occurs when revelation happens? Since we both agree that revelation is indispensable and at the foundation of our knowledge of God, and we disagree as to what it is that happens when revelation occurs, who is best informed as to what does happen when it happens? Is it the one who goes through the phenomenon? The prophet who is the recipient of the phenomenon, isn't he the one who knows best? Well, he did not want to commit himself at that particular point, probably because he knew what I was going for. But he certainly said, well, that is a very valid statement. That was a compliment. It is a very valid statement. So I said, why don't we ask them? No, I said, I'm not going to the Bible as a Bible, as speaking with authority at this point. All I'm asking for is let's ask those men whose writings are in the Bible to tell us what happens.
All right, he said, let's give it a try. And I still very vividly remember my co-students, my friends who were working with me on their doctorate. They were quite eager to find out what we would find in the Bible. And so I told him, let's go through a certain number of biblical passages. All you need to do to find them is to use a concordance. I encourage you to use a concordance in your life. It is probably the second most used tool in my ministry. The Bible first, and then a concordance to the scriptures, which comes even that I use even before I go to the writings of Ellen White. I'm very interested to find out what Sister White has to tell us on any topic. But first, I want to find out what the scriptures tell me. And a concordance is a very powerful tool because it brings you all those passages together. Which one should you use? It depends on the Bible you are using. There are various concordances for the various versions of the Bible. But I like to joke with my students in the seminary that I chose Strong as a concordance. Not because crudence for the crude and young for the young and strong for the strong. That's not the reason why I chose Strong. But I found it very helpful, a very powerful tool. So if you want to pursue the study that we are doing today, you will discover that in the scriptures there are over 60 passages that tell us what happens when revelation occurs. Just limit yourself to the passages where the terminology of revelation is used. Don't go to other verbs, even if you want to be strict. I'm very demanding when I go to the scriptures. And I want to find out what they tell us about revelation. Since revelation is basic and foundational, we all agree, whether it be encounter theologian, neo-orthodox theologian, disciples of Bultmann or of Karl Barth or myself, we all agree revelation is foundational. So let's find out from the prophets what happens. And I want to begin, if you don't mind, with a well-known statement in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, the second chapter, we have the episode, well known as I just said, of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He has had a dream, he's convinced it is important, but he cannot remember it. Not to mention its interpretation. So he calls his wise men that are paid to help him in those areas, and they can't help. And Daniel finally has the answer, as you probably remember. But notice what we read in Daniel chapter 2, verses 20, 21, 22. Daniel. So Daniel prays to God and he says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and mysterious things. He reveals deep and mysterious things. So he does reveal. He, God, reveals. And what is it that he reveals? Just himself? No. He reveals things. He reveals deep and mysterious thing. When Daniel goes back to Nebuchadnezzar, reminds him of his dream, and provides him with the interpretation of the dream, this is what happens. We find it a little further down, verse 46 and 47. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face, and he did homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to Daniel. The king said to Daniel, truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings. He is a revealer of mysteries. God is a revealer of mysteries. Even Nebuchadnezzar admitted it. Notice what we find here in answer to our question. Revelation occurs. It does happen. And what is it that happens? It is God who takes the initiative. He is the subject of the verb to reveal. It's not Daniel who reveals.
It is God who reveals. And what does he reveal? The statue.
Things that are difficult to understand.
Now let's turn to the first book of Samuel. That's quite a number of hundreds of years before Daniel. In the first book of Samuel, chapter 3, we have an interesting story, the story of Samuel himself, how he was born and how he became a servant of God, how he grew up at the sanctuary with Eli. He grew up there, and all of a sudden we read this at the end of the third chapter, or close to the end of the third chapter. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19 and following. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh. The Lord revealed, notice the verb again, and I'm limiting myself strictly to passages that use the verb reveal. It happens. The Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh.
Oh, could my opponent, the one who disagrees with my view as to what happens, oh, could he say, have you noticed? What is the content of Revelation? Have you noticed? The Lord revealed himself. Ah, so you see, that's the content of Revelation. Yeah, but I would say, let's read the verse to the very end. I stopped short of the end of the verse. So let's go back to verse 21. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh. He revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So he revealed himself by the word of the Lord. What does that mean? By the word of the Lord. Obviously, Samuel heard something. So God does not just make an impact upon the mind of the prophet. Oh, I do believe, brothers and sisters, I do believe that when God and the prophet meet, God reveals himself. Because the purpose of Revelation is not to provide us with doctrines and teachings. That's not the purpose. The purpose of Revelation, when granted to a prophet, is to bring us to God as a person. Because Christianity is a person. It's not a set of teachings, not even the Ten Commandments. But in order to lead us to that person, we need to know about that person. How can we love a person and relate to a person whom we do not know? So the purpose of Revelation and the purpose of the Adventist message is not to bring people to accept the 27 fundamental beliefs. That's true, that's part of it, but it's only a step on the way. It's only a means to an end. The purpose of the Adventist message is to bring people to God, to Jesus Christ as their Lord. And the 27 fundamental beliefs are a way of explaining to them who the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are. So God, who knows us, and who knows that we need teachings in order to relate to him, when he meets with a prophet, reveals himself to the prophet, and the truth about himself. Obviously, he reveals deep things we saw a moment ago in Daniel. Here in this passage we learn that the Lord revealed himself by the word of the Lord. So by the word means obviously that Samuel heard something. Let's go a few hundred years later. Let's go to the days of the prophet Isaiah. And this is a very interesting statement. And I hope that your versions, whatever you are using, faithfully translate the text. In Isaiah chapter 22, I would like to read to you verse 14. Isaiah chapter 22, verse 14. I read, "The Lord of hosts has revealed himself There we have it again. The Lord of hosts has revealed himself in my ears. Tell me, why does Isaiah say that the Lord revealed himself in my ears if God was not talking? In my hearing, or in my ears, the Lord revealed himself again. The purpose of revelation is to lead us to God. But in order to lead us to the true God, God shares statements of truth about him when he meets with the prophet. The Lord revealed himself by the word of the Lord, or the Lord revealed himself in my ears, says Isaiah. Now, do you remember the Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 statement? Is a very well-known one. I like to go back as far as I can, when I can. And Deuteronomy is part of the first section of the scripture, the first five books written by Moses. Do you remember what the good book says? What the Lord tells Moses here in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. Remember? The secret things belong to whom? To the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. The things that are revealed. So God reveals things, at least according to the prophets. And let me ask you, brothers and sisters, let me ask it again. Who is best informed as to what happens when revelation occurs? Who is best informed? Who is better informed than the one who is the agent that God is using? The prophets are the one who underwent the phenomenon of revelation. They can speak with authority as to what happens. And they tell us, it's true, there is an encounter between God and the prophet. It's true, God reveals himself. But there is more to it than that. Not only does he reveal himself, but he shares things about himself. Now you might say at this point, why do you limit yourself to the Old Testament? Oh, I don't limit myself to the Old Testament, but I believe the Old Testament is the Word of God, as well as the New Testament. So let's go to the New Testament, if you please. And let's go to the Gospel according to Matthew. Another well-known statement. It's amazing, you know. Those statements are so well-known, we repeat them so often that they lose their teeth. They lose their strength. We don't even realize what they are telling us there. In Matthew chapter 11, I would like to read to you, starting with verse 25. This time it is the Lord himself that is speaking. At that time Jesus declared, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and that thou hast revealed them to babes. Yeah, Father, for such was thy gracious will. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Two times the verb reveal is used in this passage here. One time it is said, nobody knows the Father except the one to whom the Son reveals him. So in Revelation, God is revealed, God himself. That's the purpose of Revelation, to lead us to God. As Ellen White so beautifully says, Christ is Christianity. That's genuine Seventh-day Adventist is a person that holds authority over us. Over us and to whom we do relate, a person. But have you noticed? The first time he uses the verb to reveal, he does not only say that only those to whom the Son reveals the Father is the Father known, but he also says, I thank you, Father, that you have not revealed these things to the wise and the educated, but that you have revealed them to the children. To people who have a childlike mind.
So Jesus tells us again that when revelation occurs, there is a communication of things, a communication of information.
Now, if I added a few more verses, you might think that I believe that you are slow in understanding. And I don't want to give you that impression, but I would like to read one more passage if you don't mind. I told you there are some 60 of them. And I've selected a few. Let me read to you what I read in Ephesians. And I was reading that to eminent Professor Brunner and to my colleagues there. We had a 4-hour seminar once a week. He wasn't with us all the time because he taught in Zurich and I studied in Geneva, but he visited with us at times. So let me read to you now in Ephesians chapter 3. I would like to read to you from verse 1 on. Remember, I am interested only in passages that use the terminology, the vocabulary of Revelation. For this reason, I, Paul, prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, assuming that you know how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. I am bringing to you, says Paul, something that has been shown to me through revelation. Revelation. 2 times he uses the terminology in this passage. And the mystery of Jesus Christ, that which we know about Jesus Christ, has been shown to me and to my fellow apostles in a way that has not been as clearly manifested in the past. But what I know, I bring it to you because it has been revealed to me. So what is the content of revelation? We know 2 things. First, we know that really revelation occurs. It does happen. Now, what is it that happens when it happens? Is there simply a meeting between 2 persons and no communication of information? That is not the opinion of the biblical writers. They who underwent the phenomenon tell us, look, Raoul, and you here in the Carolinas, when revelation occurs, God reveals himself to the prophet. And also, things about himself and about us. He communicates truths, mysteries. He makes statements of truth. So to tell you the truth, that's what I do care about. I want to hear what they have to say. And you may wonder what Professor Brunner said when I explained that to him in presence of my 10 or 12 colleagues in the seminar. When my colleagues asked him, how do you feel about that, Professor Brunner, because we don't call them doctor in French, we call them professor. And he answered, well, that's how they felt about it. Well, that's how they felt about it. Well, ask one of my friends, isn't Raoul's position as valid as yours from what we read? You say that there is no communication of information. He has read to us in the scriptures that there is encounter plus communication of information. Isn't his position as valid as yours? He said, oh yes, it is as valid as mine. So, I mean, I did not expect him to say that I was in the truth and he was in error. I could not expect that. But I took it as quite a compliment. Compliment given to God to say that what I was saying is certainly faithful to the scriptures. The problem with me, he said, is that I was taking that too literally, that I was taking them at face value, at their word. Well, I think they deserve to be listened as to what they say. I recognize that they were influenced by their times. Sure, of course they were. They were genuine human beings. But brothers and sisters, we still ought to find out what they tell us as to what happens. But you see, brother and sister, this is only the first step. We know now the answer to one question. What is it that happens when revelation occurs? God communicates
not only shares himself, but he also shares truths about himself and about us. The question now is, for what purpose? Why does God do that? Have you noticed that in his wisdom, for reason that I do not know, in his wisdom, God has chosen not to reveal himself to each one of us. That's what he has chosen. I thank him for it, because if each one of us were the recipient of God's self-revelation, that would be a cacophony, I tell you, a mess, as we say in English, you know, that I dare not imagine. We already have difficulties with quite a number among us who think they have a direct red line with God, and who receive messages from God. Imagine if every one of us were in that position. I mean, that would be worse than the Tower of Babel, you know. But God in his wisdom, and I think he knows what he does, God in his wisdom has decided to select certain people. Now, those people, he reveals himself to them, not so that they may be head and shoulders above the others. He reveals himself to them so that they may now, in turn, inform their fellow believers of what God has revealed to them. Since we cannot, as we saw yesterday morning, we cannot on our own come to a dependable knowledge of God. We cannot be sure when we use the beautiful abilities God has granted to us that we shall reach gold and not sheer unworthy ore. We cannot be sure of that. Since sin separates us from God and does not enable us to see him face to face, God has decided to select certain people whom we call the prophets, who enjoy a particular relationship with God, one that I do not envy. If I read intelligently about the lives of the prophets, it was certainly not a very enviable kind of life. But God chooses certain persons and reveals himself and thinks about himself so that they in turn may communicate them to people. Because those people cannot come to a dependable knowledge of God. This is the phenomenon that we call inspiration. First you have revelation. God reveals himself and truth about himself. Then what needs to be done now? Let's say here comes Moses. It's Moses, since we used him as an example. He's Moses. God has revealed truth to Moses. Moses is now to communicate that to his fellow Jews at the foot of Mount Sinai. What do you think he needs at that particular point? He needs God's help to communicate that in a trustworthy way. He needs God's help. He's still a fallible human being, but he needs God's help that will transcend the weaknesses of his personality. He needs God's help to communicate that. That's what we call inspiration. Inspiration is a gift of God that enables the prophet to communicate in a trustworthy way the impact God made upon him and the truths that God has revealed to the prophet. It's very necessary in order that it be done in a trustworthy way. Even the servant of the Lord, who lived 3,500 years after Moses, tells us that she depends as much on the Spirit to communicate what she has received as she depended upon him to receive what she communicates. She tells us that very clearly. But the prophet needs God's help to communicate. He doesn't simply communicate. He must communicate in a trustworthy way. And once in a while, in what he transmits, there will be some flaws, some shortcomings. I'm not surprised. One will tell us, for instance, in the gospel story, that when Jesus went to the territory of the Gadarenes, Matthew tells us that he healed two demoniacs, and Luke tells us that he healed one. Now, which one of the two is correct? And I see, that's our Western mind there. If one of the two is correct, then the other one is in error. Huh?
since one says two and the other one says one. That's a flaw. I mean, so one is mistaken. He is in error. That's not in error. We simply need to understand what happens and put ourselves in the context of what happens to a prophet. I personally believe there were two. So why doesn't Luke say there were two? Because you see, Luke is not interested in listing up all the miracles Jesus performed and all the demoniacs that Jesus healed. That's not his business. What Luke is trying to do is to tell us how powerful Jesus was and the miracles he could perform. And Matthew himself tells us that there were two demoniacs, but one of the two was particularly, particularly powerful and particularly possessed. He broke every fetter, every chain that people had put on his arm. He was particularly powerful. So Luke tells us how Jesus healed the most possessed of the two. If he could heal the most possessed of the two, who cared if there were one or two? If he could heal the most possessed, he had shown that he could heal demon-possessed people. So don't tell me there are errors. Now, if you think that is an error, okay. I mean, we can still be friends. I think it's not even a discrepancy. It's a way that a prophet tells what happens. He has a particular constituency in mind, and he follows his own rules there. But they are both inspired, and both telling us the truth. But each one from a particular angle, guided by the Spirit of God. Both of them. So, as I said a moment ago, here is Moses. He needs to tell what God has revealed to him in a trustworthy way. He needs God's help. That's where I believe what we call inspiration occurs. Let me read to you a statement or two that help us out. In Paul's first epistle to Timothy, written toward the very end of Paul's life, I have the second epistle to Timothy in mind. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, please open your Bibles there. And let's read, starting with verse 12. I have verses 16 and 17 in mind, but we start with verse 12. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Timothy, I want you to know that, says Paul. I have been persecuted, you will too, and we will also. While evil men and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceivers and deceived. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred scriptures, which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Continue in your study of the sacred scriptures. Yeah. Could Timothy ask, but how reliable are they? And Paul answers the possible question by adding, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. All scripture is inspired by God. Of course, he's talking about the Old Testament at that particular point. But that's what happens. Now, inspired by God, it's one word. We have three words in English. And I don't want to teach you anything in Greek this morning. But don't hesitate to challenge me by checking a few sources, if possible, that I'm not Seventh-day Adventist, to verify what I'm saying. Inspired by God literally means, if we were to translated literally, is God breathed. The breath of God is in it. Can you imagine? That's what he's saying. Of course, inspiration, that is also the word spirit in Latin, inspiration, is a Latin term. It means the breath in it. Now, inspired by God is theopneustos. God's breath is in it. So you see, brothers and sisters, what Paul is telling us, even after having reflected upon it over 35 years after Christ's death, For 35 years he has had a chance to think about it. He tells us to the end of his career, you want to know what the scriptures are?
They are not the result of man's own feelings. They are God-breathed. The breath of God is there, guiding them. The Spirit of God is there. They are inspired.
And the Apostle Peter tells us the same thing.
You know, Peter and Paul had their divergent views, remember? They were very different persons. Paul was very intellectually trained. Peter was a fisherman. Their divergent views, as we have some among us today too, some divergent views. But any time you find the two men saying the same thing, you hit a gold vein, let me tell you.
Any time you find them saying the same thing, and here it is. Tell me this is not the same thing that Peter is saying. Remember in Paul, all scripture is God-breathed. The breath of God is in the scriptures. And here I read Peter. Second epistle of Peter, chapter 1. Second epistle of Peter, chapter 1. I read verses 20 and 21. Find time to read it in the context. It'll be even more rewarding. But I read starting with verse 20. First of all, you must understand. Do you hear the insistence? He doesn't simply say, let me tell you something. No, he says, you must understand. Oh, that's quite important. He doesn't even say, you must understand. He says, first of all, you must understand. You hear the insistence? You hear the emphasis? Now, what is it that we must first of all understand? Listen. Verse 20. First of all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the impulse of man, but it is moved by the Holy Spirit that men spoke from God. It is moved by the Holy Spirit that men spoke from God. The same thing as Paul said, God's breath is in what they wrote. Have you noticed what Peter says? He tells us a little bit about the mechanism of it by first telling us what did not happen. Those men, says Peter here, did not work on the basis of their own impulse. I don't know what your version says there in verse 21, because no prophecy ever came by the impulse of man. What do you have in your versions? Okay, sure. That's, yeah. It's not on the basis of man's reflection, of man's own feelings, of man's own thoughts. So you notice, this is exactly in contradiction with what contemporary theology is telling us. They tell us that all there was an encounter between God and the prophet, with no communication of information, simply an impact made upon the prophet, and God sharing himself with the prophet without communicating any information. And that later on, the prophet, reflecting upon it, proclaimed it or wrote it down. No, says Peter. It is not by the impulse of man. It did not come from inside man. But it is moved by the Spirit that they spoke from God. So you see, we find the same thing in the New Testament as in the Old Testament. The teaching is very clear. The prophet not only receives from God, but he's now empowered and enabled by the Spirit of God to communicate that. The Spirit shows the prophet what he cannot discover on his own. I mean, we cannot on our own come to a sure, dependable knowledge of God, but God reveals himself and thinks about himself and about us. So he shows that to the prophet, and then the prophet is enabled by God, who moves him to proclaim what he does proclaim. No wonder, brothers and sisters, that those prophets were convinced that they were speaking the word of God. No wonder that they were not sharing their own views and their own feelings. Let me give you a few examples, starting with the Old Testament again. I read, for instance, in the second chapter of Samuel, chapter 23. That's quite early in the history of God's people, in the days of David there. 2 Samuel
chapter 23, verse 2, I read, "The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me." That reminds us of what Peter said, or Paul. God breathed. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is upon my tongue." That's how they felt about it. Now, it means just how they felt. Oh, they had strong convictions. "His word is upon my tongue." This is why in the scriptures you will find more than 600 passages where you will discover expressions of this kind. "Thus says the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord." Either at the beginning or at the end of the statement. "The word of the Lord is upon my tongue." Or as you find in Jeremiah, generations later, in Jeremiah chapter 1, the very beginning of his book, in Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah was a very young man when he was called to the ministry. His ministry of prophet lasted many years. And here is he's very scared to become a prophet. And God tells him, verse 8, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 8, "Be not afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." And then comes verse 9 that I would like to read to you. "And then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." Of course, he will not talk the language of heaven. Of course, it will be couched in Hebrew. And if Paul were to deliver the same message, it would be somewhat different, colored by his personality, of course. If it is a married man who speaks, or a single one, if it is a woman who speaks, if it is an educated person or uneducated person, I mean, they will use different terminologies, different kinds of languages, but all will focus on the message that God is entrusting unto them, guided by the Holy Spirit. God uses the wood he has to make a musical instrument out of it. You cannot make violins out of every kind of wood. But he uses the tools he has in their context, in their concrete situation, uses them to the best of their abilities and guides them. As Ellen White says, don't be surprised if you find that the style is different, or that some insist on some points and others insist on another one. Those men, says Ellen White in First Selected Messages, show different education and different temperaments. It's like the sun, she says, that is shining on different objects. They do not all produce the same shade. The shade that they produce is proportional to their size. Don't let that shock you, that they speak in their own language, but it is the word of God. "The word of the Lord is upon my tongue." Or as we just read here, "I will put my words in your mouth." And the prophet speaks the message of God. And we find the thing time and again in the book of Acts, in the New Testament, for instance, in chapter 20. In chapter 21, we have a very interesting episode here in Acts chapter 21, verse 11. Let me read it to you. Acts 21, verse 11. Verse 10, "While we were staying for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own feet and hands and said, Thus says the Holy Spirit." That's how the prophets speak. "Thus says the Lord. The word of the Lord is upon my tongue. Thus says the Holy Spirit." In other words, and by way of concluding, we faced this morning a question on the basis of what we discussed yesterday. We are facing a storm that is building up, a storm out of proportion to whatever has happened in the past. The evil one has not been able to deprive us from the scriptures. They have survived. They are there, quite reliable, the Word of God. Since he has not been able to get them away from us, he's trying to destroy the confidence of people in the Word of God. And one of the stratagems is not just to have people from outside attacking the Word of God, but even people from inside, as Paul told the elders from Ephesus, people from inside who claim that the scriptures are merely a compilation of testimonies of faith. People simply telling us how they feel about God who made an impact upon them. We need to go back to what those who were the object of revelation tell us happened. They tell us that when they went through the phenomenon, God encountered them. There was an encounter. There was a meeting between God and a prophet. But there was more than a meeting. There was also a knowing, a sharing of truth. So I trust that we today, who have understood that, go back to the scriptures and pursue this particular study and try to find out why those prophets were able to go around and share with great conviction, even at the cost of their own lives. Thus says the Lord, the word of the Lord is upon my tongue. May God help us to cherish the scriptures, not as the final goal in our lives, but as a means to know about God and to reach him, is my prayer. My prayer. Amen. Tomorrow, I'm planning to address the following question. Why was this? Why were the messages of the prophet put down in writing? How did this book come about? And how did it happen? Who wanted it to happen? And why? That's what we shall be looking at tomorrow. May God help us in our study of this word. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra with outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.